I'm reading this letter. Is that correct? I don't know where I left off.
I have it in the letter with fear of flesh, satanic counterfeit,
etc. Okay. A very close friend of mine one day told me that several of them had been talking about me in their cabin and could not imagine what was holding me back. There must be something in your life. Your private prayer and devotional time. You may not be spending as much time as you should. Things in my life that I had long ago confessed began to trouble me, and I never went to pray but what I cried for forgiveness and tried to straighten out my life. A person's life was already straightened out. They're already forgiven. Do you know, you get into condemnation, you go back and you dig up old sins and things that are past, and the devil has a field day with this kind of thing. Here's a person, they can't receive from God in an area in their life. And there's people around here that can't receive from God. And so all of a sudden the devil points the big finger at them. You know, the finger might be pointed at you. But after you've prayed for a while and God doesn't reveal it, my friend, have a peace in your heart. Is God such an unfair ogre that if the problem is really yours and you're open and honest and praying about it, he won't reveal it to you? If there's this deep, dark, secret unwillingness and sin in your life and God won't even reveal it to you? I don't believe that. I believe the Lord will come right away and put his finger right on the unwillingness. And you'll know, and then you can deal with it. You'll know the issue. Not this searching and despair and crying and God never says anything. My friend, there isn't anything between you and God. That's a demonic lie. Just be patient and trust him, that's all. Just trust him. Walk in victory. Walk in thanksgiving. All this does is dishonor God by bringing up old things that are already past. What are we bringing up past things for? Another friend told my mother that she believed I would never receive the Holy Spirit until I said yes to a call as a missionary to India, which she knew I had. She also said the same to me. And I thought, would God call me to India and not tell me but tell somebody else? However, I began to wonder if that wasn't true. You know how it is when you can't get healed. Pretty soon you go to Mexico for Laetril. However, I began to wonder if that was it. Personally, going to India was not what I wanted to do. But I had to come to the place where I'd say yes even to that. And had I then received the Holy Spirit, it would have been confirmation that I was to go to India. All of a sudden, God won't give it to the person now. Lest they get it and head for India. God doesn't want this person to go to India. He never called him to India. Somebody else has got some phony discernment. Don't let a lot of people tell you what your problem is. Be intimidated by it. I mean, they can tell you. Don't be intimidated by all these things. A lot of people with a lot of mind, demonic discernment. Human and mind and demonic discernment. Someone else told me to get my mind off tongues. What are you seeking? Tongues or the Holy Spirit? Well, that's all right for a while, but she got her mind so far off of tongues that she'd never speak in tongues. Whenever I felt a prompting of the Spirit and words would come, I naturally got my mind off tongues and wouldn't speak them. I mean, that's how not to get it, not how to get it. If speaking in tongues is the initial evidence, now we don't want to be seeking tongues, but to get your mind off tongues, I mean, don't make it be a big looming barrier, but you got to have your mind on tongues. You got to be willing to speak in tongues, in a sense. All these hindrances. Now, this person's in despair, and they're not getting help. They're getting Job's comforters. Many others have been held back from receiving the Holy Spirit for years by fear of overemphasizing tongues. All this does is fill the mind of the seeker with doubt and fear. Finally, I stopped seeking for the Holy Spirit. The only time I could pray and feel spiritually refreshed was when I prayed for other things and forgot about receiving the Holy Spirit. Well, of course. Of course. Why bring up the topic of total defeat, total negative, total despair, condemnation, disappointment? Person can't even face the issue. You know, I had a person like this on my couch. She hadn't received the Holy Spirit and was really bound. And she desperately wanted to marry this man. And I was going to marry him. And I brought up the subject of the Holy Spirit, and she burst into tears. It was so traumatic. And he was worried about her not being Spirit-filled. Didn't want to marry a woman that wasn't Spirit-filled. Not that her heart wasn't right or anything else, but there was just a question in his mind. And this is a long time ago. By the way, this is the only couple that I ever married that divorced, of all the ones I've married. And this is the issue, right here. And I felt so sorry for her, my heart of compassion, that I quickly covered up the subject. And see, she was under a lot of pressure because she was feeling like he was going to not marry her because she wasn't filled. And it's like the whole thing was a demonic. It was so blown out of proportion that she emotionally could not even handle it. And the thought of even praying for the Holy Spirit was so traumatic that she just would fall apart emotionally and couldn't even deal with it. And then there was the fear he was going to leave her, not marrying her, and she was desperate for him. So I figured, well, marry her, and he loved her. I mean, there wasn't a question about that. The only question was her spiritual life, not the marriage. So I said, we'll marry you, and when that's over with, we'll go ahead and seek the Holy Spirit once the fear of him leaving her is gone. But, lo and behold, it's the old, marry him, and then they'll repent and get saved later. It doesn't work. What I should have done, hindsight, is I should have said to her, dear sister, we will not marry you until you're filled. I should have done that. I should have been cruel, hard. No, I mean, I should have forced it. See, I had leverage on her then because she desperately wanted to marry this guy. And I probably could have got her filled, at least facing it, out of desperation. Once she married him, all the heat was off and she didn't want to get filled. She didn't have any desire to. And there was defeat there. And the next thing you know, she wanted to leave community chapel. She didn't want to come here anymore. And the next thing she knows, she wanted to move back to her hometown. And he moved with her. Can you imagine that? A man moving with a woman that wants to move someplace? And they ended up getting a divorce about 5 years later. I knew they were going to get a divorce because she was wearing the pants of the family. And there's no way that that'll go on forever. I mean, those demons are going to manifest and they're just going to wreck it. So they divorced. And by the way, this brother has remarried somebody really wonderful. And I'm glad. And this sister, I think, is even totally backslidden. You know what I should have done is I should have gotten some really mature sisters in the church who really know how to dole out the love. And I should have said, here is the name of Sister So-and-so who I refuse to marry until she gets Spirit-filled. She is in the furnace of affliction on the whale's belly. Go to her and dig her out and get her Spirit-filled. And I know there's some mature sisters around here that could take her on as a project and get her through it. You know, just pray with her. This is before deliverance, see? We didn't recognize the demons that were on her. You know, the trauma that was on her, was a lot of it was demonic. And there was unbelief there and all these fears and everything else. We could have rebuked it, see? We probably could have got somewhere. But at the time, we didn't deal with it that way. But anyway, I said all that to say this. People that aren't willing to face this issue, we've got to bring them up to it. Only we've got to be real careful. No condemnation, hopefully no pressure. Although a little bit, you know, I mean, they're not going to avoid total pressure. But it's got to be done with a heart of love and understanding where I can sympathize with the despair that you are going through in your soul. I can sympathize with that. And we're going to commit ourselves to you to pray for you and stand with you until you get filled, and we're going to push the issue. I mean, we're going to have prayer meetings 3 times a week. I mean, we're not going to have a prayer meeting once every 2 months. We are going to push the issue. But we're going to ask you to do whatever we tell you to do. That's what we're going to ask you to do. And what we're going to ask you to do is speak in tongues by faith. And we're going to push you in that sense. But we're not going to put, you know, heaviness on the person. But we are going to, we're going to get them to do their part, and then we're going to be with them. We're going to stick with them. Sometimes if you'll say to a person, brother, I'm going to pray for you until we get the victory, it's like the weight is somehow lifted onto somebody else. Mm-hmm. It's like all of a sudden somebody else is saying, I'm going to carry your burden until it's born and delivered. And it's like just having somebody commit themselves to you can really be a help. Really be a help. And that's what we need to do with some of these people. And I don't think we'll have to pay a great price. I think we can get them filled fairly quickly if they'll cooperate. My pastor stopped me one Sunday night with the words, you're not spirit-filled, are you? I replied, no. Well, why aren't you in the prayer room? I told him I had no hope, no faith that I could ever receive. I had gone so often, I could go no more. He spoke to me, showing me I was on dangerous ground, begged me to go right into the prayer room, where all my friends would rally around me and do nothing, but just go through another scene again. They'd never do the right thing, see? I walked out, bitter and shaken. I knew I was on dangerous ground. But see, the person doesn't have any hope. They don't have any hope, and they're being faced with the fact that I'm on the wrong side of God now, but I can't. How can I? I mean, obviously, if this person get the Holy Spirit, they'd have got it. They just haven't been given the right teaching. The author says, we find this experience everywhere we go. These people had faith for a little while when they first sought the Holy Spirit. They soon passed over the crest and started down the hill. From that point on, every time of tarrying and failing to receive brought them lower and lower and lower and lower. Finally, they stopped seeking altogether. Hopelessness has set in. On top of that, others accuse them of being indifferent, harboring secret sins, and basically not caring about the Lord. Any logical thinker can see what's going to happen at this point. Sure, the person's going to backslide. Or blame God, which is getting the same place. I filled my time with activity. I would come home alone to the apartment, and a restlessness would seize me. A longing of God would seize me. A fear would come upon me. I wasn't being used by the Lord in the gospel work anymore. I had no hope of ever being in the ministry again. I had no spiritual growth. Spiritual stagnation was setting in. I had given up my Sunday school class because my pupils were receiving the Holy Spirit and I wasn't, as the teacher. I refused to take part in any form of religious service. As I thought of these things, I would cry out to God. Anyway, person cried out for God. Nothing happened. Do you know you can cry out for God for years? And God will let you cry out for years. This testimony got me in another way. It affected me in letting me know that God would let me wander in the wilderness for 20 years on my search for Him. Or I could get up and just seize Him and go by the truth that I know. God will actually let you seek for 20 years. He did not mail her an envelope with a letter in it saying, here's how you receive. Eventually, she ran into somebody that helped her. But I'm saying the Lord has left things in our hands. Mm-hmm. And as gospel ministers, we can mess up people's lives. We really can. It's like we have a lot of responsibility. We can lead people to deliverance, or we can mess them up and keep them from getting delivered. We can put them in despair, hopelessness. We can really affect eternal destiny of people's lives. At the church service, I heard of an evangelist who spoke on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I resolved to go and find out what he had to say. As he laid hands on candidates, he told them not to say one word in English, but to open their mouths and begin to speak in tongues, which was an act of faith. It horrified me. I had always thought God would suddenly switch languages with no help from me whatsoever. See, this is where people are, perishing for lack of knowledge. I went again that night and saw a friend receive. The following night, I saw a Christian Missionary Alliance man receive. I knew it was real. It's now or never, I told myself. If I don't receive now, I'm through with Pentecost forever. I'll have to go to a church where the Holy Spirit is not preached, as I cannot handle the haunting of the Holy Spirit any longer. Thursday night, I went for prayer. Now, you know, here you are, the evangelist, praying for this woman, and you don't know what she's come from or where she's been. And it's like, this is it. You might not know that. I mean, this is really something. Did I have even a spark of faith? No. The evangelist told me to speak out in words. I left that night with no assurance. True, I had spoken in words that were not English. But the struggle in my soul was too great. I walked around town until I was sure no one would know that I knew would be on the bus. While walking, I decided to speak in tongues. I opened my mouth, and sure enough, I was speaking in tongues. Now, here she is speaking in tongues, doesn't even know she has the Holy Spirit yet. I mean, this thing is so traumatic. Next service, I came back, and as the evangelist talked, faith began to rise, and as the scripture was read, "Received you the Holy Spirit by faith," all of a sudden, I began to realize that I had received the Holy Spirit. I awoke Sunday morning, and I lay in bed praying in tongues. The presence of the Lord came. Notice, the presence of the Lord came when she believed, not when she received. You can see how much faith is involved here. I felt that I could touch him in that room. Things seemed different. The burden was gone. The condemnation was gone. No doubt, no fear, no discouragement, no defeat. I felt totally free. Peace and quietness flooded me. Surely the Lord had been good to me. In any event, she writes this letter thanking this evangelist for his ministry. May this testimony help altar workers in their dealings with others, especially those that haven't been able to get it. Question. It's in Stiles' book, and I'll let you get it out of the library and make your own copy. The testimony begins on page 142. His book is entitled The Gift of the Holy Spirit by J. E. Stiles, S-T-I-L-E-S. Here's another testimony out of the book. One day, while praying with a person in a large prayer tent at a camp meeting, there came a lady who was unknown to us and stood watching. As soon as the person with whom we were praying began speaking in other tongues, this lady said, "I have been tearing for the Holy Spirit for 2 years. I have shouted and praised God until I was hoarse many times. But as yet I have gotten nowhere. I am utterly discouraged and dejected. Do you think you could help me?" I said, "Since you have shouted so loud and long, try keeping still a while. Kneel down here by the bench, and don't under any circumstances say a word in English. When we lay hands on you, you receive the Holy Spirit." She at once knelt down, and we knelt down on the opposite side of the bench. We laid our hands on her. Immediately, the Spirit began to move on her, and instead of beginning to speak a language at once, as I had expected, she began to speak one single syllable, one word, over and over and over again. Now, the average person would quit in defeat, question God, and begin to wonder. She was so delighted that God had put one supernatural word on her lips that she did not stop to question what it was or what it sounded like. She tossed it right back to heaven, carrying her praise. With reckless abandon, she looked up and shouted that one little word loudly and rapidly. As I knelt facing her, watching what was happening, God brought a vision to my mind. Right up out of the ground beside the woman, there sprung a plant like an enormous asparagus stalk. No leaves or limbs. just a growing tip which shot up about 1 inch every time the woman said the one word. In wonder, I watched this tip shooting up as it rapidly climbed towards the top of the tent. Suddenly, she spoke a second word, and instantly a limb shot out on one side. Then a third word brought another limb. Then a free language flowed like a river and brought the entire tree into fullness and symmetrical beauty. This heavenly stream of praise flowing out of her mouth in a supernatural language. When I recovered from my amazement, I said, Lord, what does this mean? And the Lord spoke to me and said, I put one supernatural word on this woman's lips, and at once she possessed it and began to use it to express her praise and adoration. When I saw that she would not stop to question, but joyfully use what I gave her, I put another word on her lips. When she did the same with that one, I added another, until she had a full language, and the tree in perfect symmetry represented a language. The tree before you is symbolical in its complete symmetry and loveliness of the perfection of the supernatural language I have given her. By this time, my wonder and delight knew no bounds, and I sprang to my feet, praising God for what he has shown me. I got ahead of God that day and didn't wait for the complete understanding of the vision. Got too excited about it and jumped up and lost it. During the next 2 years, I told many people about this experience and showed them if they would use what God would give them, he would complete the work in them. 2 years later, the Lord gave me the rest of the vision and the rest of the understanding, and that was with Isaiah 28, 11, and 12. And I'm not going to explain that because we already understand that. It has to do with the rest and the refreshing and the woman under the tree and so forth. I have a list of testimonies that I'll be reading, and I'm going to be answering questions now, but I'll bring these testimonies tomorrow and probably be reading them maybe 1 or 2 days. Does anyone have any questions so far? Go ahead.
I'm just wondering, it seemed like Barbara had shared about in early Pentecost that many of them took a long time to receive, and that they died a thousand deaths, even death itself. Was that mostly because of wrong theology, or was it just that God was living in a different way then?
I think both are true. Wrong theology would describe those that just took years and years and years to get it. There's no question there was a lot of wrong theology back then. They came out of the holiness movement, and there's a lot of legalism and a lot of works and a lot of that. But I also believe that it is true that the Lord allowed them to really dig. I think he allowed them to really dig. And also the experiences they had were really dramatic in many cases. So I'm sure that the Lord was in a measure of it, and I'm sure wrong teaching is a measure of it, and I don't know the proportions. So I think it's a combination of both. For sure, wrong teaching was in those that just couldn't receive it. That's definitely wrong teaching. But I know the Lord did allow that. He allowed people to really seek. So I'm not sure what. It's been taught that today he knows people aren't that committed and won't stick it out, and so he has to give it easier, and he gives less easier. Well, there's probably something to be said for that. But I know also we have truth today that the Holy Spirit is given, and it's according to your faith, so be it unto you. So I do know that if a person has been praying for 5 years and made it a top priority, when they finally get it, what God does or not does, their emotional experience is going to be quite dramatic. Just on the emotional experience. It's like waiting for a new car. You wait for it 5 years, beg and pray, and it finally comes out of the blue. God, whether he does anything or not, it's going to be a big deal. So, I don't want to take away all the experience of the Holy Spirit, but I know that a lot of it is the emotional response to your expectation. But there are people that saw visions, laid on the floor, prophesied, couldn't speak in anything but tongues for several hours, some several days. Those are things that the Holy Spirit did, more than emotion. So, there's a combination of things there. I think God allowed people to really get a hold of their life because he was dealing with people that were already committed, already walking in holiness, people today are in a different frame. I have a list of questions. It'll probably take me a couple hours to get through all these. And if you have any questions, you can ask them at any time. And these are just miscellaneous questions that are in the perspective type category. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, can we still speak in tongues? Yes. Can we lose the Holy Spirit? Yes. How long does it take to lose the Holy Spirit? As long as the Holy Spirit deems correct. It's different. You can't always categorize this. Some say, sometimes I don't deserve the Holy Spirit, but I still speak in tongues. How do you figure that out? Easy, you never deserve the Holy Spirit anyway. The Holy Spirit does not come and go depending on our sin, weaknesses, immaturities, even lack of commitment. Does God remove the Holy Spirit to test us? No, He doesn't have to. He tests us with it. He just increases the test, that's all. Why remove the Holy Spirit from you to test you? See, if I'm going to give somebody a math test, I don't remove all the math they've learned to test them. I just give them a harder test. The more math they know, the harder the test is. The Lord doesn't need to remove the Holy Spirit to test us. He can just give us a double test. He can find a way to test you with the Holy Spirit. Do you know He doesn't really remove the knowledge of the Word you have when He tests you? He tests you with the knowledge of the Word. But the tests are bigger, that's all. How about refillings? You can be anointed with the Holy Spirit and refreshed with the Holy Spirit many times, and as far as I'm concerned, you should live in it on a daily basis. How long does it take to lose the Holy Spirit if you backslide? An indefinite amount of time. It depends on the type of backsliding. Backsliding over weakness of the flesh and sins of the flesh, often those people will remain filled with the Holy Spirit for months, perhaps even a year or more. Deep down in their heart, they still wish they could serve God. It's just that they've given in to weakness of the flesh. They find they can still speak in tongues. Yes, because the Holy Spirit is still dealing with them. There are other saints praying for them. Grandma's been praying every day. You do not know how the effect of Grandma's prayers keep the Spirit of God in that person, which keeps the spiritual light there and keeps a measure of conviction there for their life. You'd be amazed how long the Holy Spirit will stay with people that backslide. It's interesting to note, they even say, well, I can still speak in tongues. I've asked the question, how do you know? They said, I tried. Isn't it interesting that they would try? It's like they're thinking about it. Thinking about it. It's a witness to them that God is working on them. There's a lot involved in backsliding. Those that fall away out of weakness or immaturity, I know the Holy Spirit bears with them longer than those that walk away out of rebellion and hatred for God. I suppose if you really turn your back on God and refuse God, it probably doesn't take long to really lose the light that you've got. But most people backslide out of neglect or immaturity, just allowing the cares of this life to come in. The Holy Spirit bears with them. It's trying to draw them back. How about Christians who don't continue speaking in tongues? They get filled, speak in tongues, and then for years they don't again. Nobody's taught them to speak in tongues as the prayer language. What about them? What about them? They're still filled, but they're not living in all the privileges. What about a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks in tongues, and doesn't walk in it? He's still filled. He doesn't really walk in the privileges. The Holy Spirit opens up a spiritual avenue where we can live in the Spirit in a unique way. And it's up to us to live in every aspect and every promise of it. If we don't yield to it, if we don't live in it, if we don't walk in the victory and power of it, then we're just living below the privileges. The person that never speaks in tongues again is living below the privileges, that's all. He doesn't lose the Holy Spirit. He's just living below the privileges. I've met people like this who are Spirit-filled but believe they only speak in tongues when the Spirit moves on them heavily, and that's a wrong concept. Usually that's gauged by some emotion, but they need to speak in tongues on a regular basis.
Also, who move back into evangelical church and reject their spirit baptism?
Those that move back and reject their spirit baptism, I don't believe that they lose the Holy Spirit per se. but they're not walking in any of it. And so in effect, they lose all the benefits of it. It's like they come to a Pentecostal church, get Spirit-filled, and then go back to a Baptist church. Well, basically, they're living in the Baptist glory, the Baptist victory, the Baptist privilege. That's all they got. In other words, the fact that they have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and I don't think they lose it. I think they keep the Holy Spirit indwelling them, but they don't exercise any of it. And really, they don't live any better than the Baptist sitting next to them in the pew. Because it's what you live and what you're experiencing that really counts. You know, you could say, I carry a Bible with me wherever I go. Yeah, but if you never live by it or read it, it didn't do you any good. You're no different than the atheist who doesn't believe it. If you just carry it with you, it didn't do anything. You got to read it. You got to apply it. We've got to live in the Holy Spirit and yield to it and appropriate the blessings. Otherwise, we're just not. I have a friend. He graduated from Prairie Bible College up in Alberta. He came down to our church for one weekend, got baptized in Jesus' name and Spirit-filled. And I know that he hasn't walked in the Holy Spirit anymore. I know he's rejected it. I know he's gone the basic evangelical Presbyterian way. And he's living in that mode. He's living with that level of truth. And so his spirit is stunted and hindered, and it can't go beyond that level. He cannot get beyond the Presbyterian spiritual blessing because he's living in that. It's more than just you've got it or you don't got it. It's what you're doing with it that counts.
So like your friend, even though he's had the experience, he rejects the theology now?
He doesn't believe that tongues are the sign, and he doesn't speak in tongues anymore, and he believes that every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't really feel that anything significant happened to him. And that he feels that that tongues was humanly induced, and that he just fell prey to coercion by mass hysteria. And he believes he spoke in tongues, but he doesn't think it was the Lord. He just thinks it was just mass hysteria. So he doesn't do anything with what he received, obviously not believing that it was anything at the current hour. And consequently, he's not moving anywhere. It's not doing him any good. Go ahead.
He was going over later on, Pastor, we were in a Methodist church, and he was, the day that we were there, he was speaking that tongues is unknown, they're known tongues, they're not unknown, it's not the sign. Would you go on over that later on? Because I didn't quite even understand.
Chapter 14, we'll try to look into that a little bit. There's some arguments there over there.
That's quite common in non-Protestant. Quite a few Pentecostals say the tongue you speak is somehow a non-language. Maybe you go to a tribe to the Philippines and you find the tongue you speak.
I've got a note on that. I'll get that. Some people feel they can't speak in tongues unless they're really right with God. And I say, you're either legally right with God through Christ, or you're not saved. So what's this really not right with God business? You're right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't try to get right any other way. Don't worry about experiential righteousness. At this point, receive the Holy Spirit based on legal righteousness. Some people think they don't have any control over speaking in tongues. They only do it when the Spirit overpowers them. And I feel they need to be taught correctly that they spoke with tongues. The Spirit gave the utterance. Another type of question. Does our prayer language ever change? Well, it can, yes. With growth. Well, I don't think that we're really growing from one language to the next. You might get more yielded and develop more fluency. It's not a matter of growth, it's a matter of yielding to what God's trying to give you. What if my language sounds stale? What if a person only has two words and they have to say them over and over again and it sounds stale? Well, I recommend two things. Number one, pray that God will expand your language. Mm-hmm. Pray that God will expand your language. I know that God wants to satisfy you, and He doesn't want you disappointed. Pray that God will expand your language. And number two, be totally, eternally grateful and thankful for everything God's given you. Be thankful for everything God has given you. You don't deserve a thing. And if you've got two words, you better be thankful. There's a balance between accepting by faith what you've got and being grateful and still asking God to expand you. What about vain repetitions? Jesus said, don't pray like the heathen who have vain repetitions. Now, I want you to know that the reason the repetitions were vain, do you know that not all repetitions are vain? In the book of Revelation, they say, holy, 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 Revelation 4:11, night and day. Those are repetitions. Now, what makes repetitions vain? Repetitions become vain when we feel like the amount of repetitions is meriting a blessing. 30 Our Fathers and 42 Hail Marys. In other words, when you begin to feel like the amount of repetitions is gaining you brownie points in heaven, they are vain. However, somebody worshiping the Lord, saying, I love you, Jesus, can say it 100,000 times, and it may never be vain. May never be vain. Repetitions are not all vain, only repetitions that become works, trying to gain or earn something from God. Those are vain repetitions, because Jesus said, they think through their much speaking. See, they think their much speaking is getting them an answer from God. It isn't the much speaking that's getting an answer. So speaking in tongues is not vain, regardless of how similar it sounds, because we're not gaining anything by the repetition. Is speaking in tongues an indicator of spiritual growth? No, it's not. It's an indicator that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Spiritual growth is really the fruit of the Spirit in your life. People can be Spirit-filled and quite carnal. Non-Spirit-filled people can be quite spiritual. Spiritual growth is something different. Did you have a question?
One about the language that sounds stale or vain repetitions. I'm thinking of a certain brother that has who's been here quite a while, and I know him pretty well. And he has just a real, very, very basic couple syllables. And I was wondering if I should, in a tactful way, of going to him on how would I approach, if I had the heart to pray for him, his prayer language expanded, what is the tactful way to go to him and say, that's what I'm feeling about that?
It's a tricky little question here. What we don't want to do is put dissatisfaction into him if he is satisfied. And we don't want to make him self-conscious and make him feel like other people are aware of some type of deficiency. So it is, it depends on your relationship with him, really, in my opinion. If you're not that close to him, it's probably going to be difficult for you to do it. But if you're his best friend, well, you know, best friends can say things that other people can't. So take your chances. And maybe you could do it in a real subtle way. Have you ever experienced in your life a greater freedom, an expansion in it? Give him a testimony and ask, and then tell him that you think it'll be a blessing for him. Maybe you can do that. Offering to pray with him would be good, and it's a matter of yielding. It's a matter of seeing if God will do something more. And I don't know that he always will. See, since I don't know that he always will, if he doesn't, where do we end up? So it's kind of like, it's almost like I don't want to pray for something that maybe isn't going to get an answer. Especially if the person hasn't been bothered by it yet. So maybe he is bothered by it. I don't know. You just talk with him if you feel like it and to see what happens.
Wouldn't you say it's a general principle that God would want to improve things even with the definition of language, then some syllables are not really a language.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, when he says that the Holy Spirit is growing in us, for us, so in other words, we might say that he is dependent on the number of words,
mm-hmm.
not on how it sounds and things like that.
Mm-hmm. Really, anything can be a language. Anything could be a language. I could invent a language myself. Habra abba yabu, abba yabim fabain. I could invent a language myself, and suppose I taught it to a tribe of 100 aborigines. And now, does that language qualify as a language the Holy Spirit would give somebody over in Ireland? Suppose I taught this language, and 400 years later, it became the main language of southern Africa. You know, languages are man-made anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So, technically, there's an infinite amount of languages. Languages can have all different types of things.
Like a baby and certain type of language, you know.
Kind of a little primitive. But language, some languages are real singy. They involve tone of voice. You know, you ever listen to a Chinese restaurant? I mean, that has a meaning. And I was getting a Chinese lesson at one of the restaurants one time. He was telling me how to say certain things, and you got to have the right pitch, and you know, it we're not used to it. But I know that the languages that we are speaking in the Spirit are probably not languages spoken on earth today. They're probably just languages totally formed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is expressing our spirit through words that God knows. It does not have to be a language that anybody's speaking, but it is a language. It's a definite language. And there are infinite numbers of languages. Infinite number. I could make up my own language. And I could say in my own language that God is Bach and love is, you know, something else. And I could walk around and go, Bach love, Bach love. And I could be communicating with the Lord all the time, all day long, saying that or maybe saying other things. The Lord would accept it. Sure, he'd accept it. I don't have to speak English to him. He'd accept whatever I said. I could think. I can think it in my mind. I don't even have to verbalize it. I could purr, and that could have meaning. To me, God would pick up on it. It'd be my expression to him. Looking heavenward could mean, I love you, Lord. It could be a gesture. We have a lot of gestures, you know. We have a lot of gestures. All those have meaning and they communicate. And I think that this whole argument, well, is your language a language on earth? It doesn't have to be. It's a language of the Spirit. There's infinite number of languages. There's spiritual languages that maybe nobody speaks, so they could be extinct languages or any other thing. But they're languages. They're languages the Holy Spirit has given to communicate certain things. And then people listen to them. They transliterate them. Abba, da, ba, ba, da, ba, da, a, da, ba, da. So that's written out on a piece of paper. I've looked at them. They've written them out in syllable form, the speaking in tongues that people have spoken. They've got it on tape, and then they've written them all out. And then they say, see, how could this be a language? Look at it. Where are the verbs and nouns? Where are the adjectives? You know. I mean, they understand language structure. Linguists understand language structure. And they say, you can't have this word repeated every other time like that in the sentence. And I say, all that is total human rationale. It doesn't mean one thing. You do not know that that person is not saying a three-word sentence over and over and over again. Or maybe mixing it up back and forth. He could be saying, praise, love, God, praise, God, love, or any other combination, and going on and on and on, and maybe adding in a different word at different times, he could be saying a lot of different things. And you do not know it's not a language. You don't know. You cannot say that it has to have a noun, verb, adjective combination. You don't know what they're saying. Maybe there isn't any such thing in that language. Maybe communication is different. There's too much judging tongues by earthly standards, and you don't know what God is doing. You don't know what the Spirit is doing. There can be communication in a way that is communication to God by our Spirit that may be totally different, completely different. One word may mean a whole sentence. One word may mean a whole sentence. I mean, there are languages where one word can mean a whole thought, and it take a whole thought to translate it.
It would probably also be possible that God, even with the same articulation of words, could, in the case of fighting against demons, could do this with it, and in the other case of praise, say something out.
Mm-hmm. People notice that not everybody, but some people notice that their language changes depending on what they're doing. If they're praying against demons, their language changes, and if they're singing or praising. Not everybody does. Some people do, some people don't. I know a person that gets a lot of different languages. They have definitely distinct languages, from Oriental to Eastern, Western, depending on what they're praying about. And also when they are exercising the gift. So there's just a lot of aspects. I don't have answers on all of it. All I know is that doubt isn't going to do a lot. I remember in a deliverance session, we were speaking in tongues, and the demon goes, "You're talking like chicken talk. You're talking like chicken talk." Another time, I was praying for deliverance, and I knew if my deliverance partner would get around behind this person and intercede in tongues, the demon would manifest. So I got him to do that. Sure enough, the demon manifested. The demon said, "Don't say that. Don't say that." And what else have demons said about speaking in tongues? Oh, they've called it chicken talk. What did they say one time? I can't remember now. Oh, one time we were asking him what we were praying for. I said, "We're praying for angels." And we're speaking in tongues, and the demon goes, "Don't pray for angels." You know, I mean, like the demon knew what this language was. And I've watched demons react violently to speaking in tongues many times. Many times when those demons manifest, you start praying in tongues, they glare at you like, you know, like you're saying something they don't like to hear. So it appears that speaking in tongues are a language. So.
Would you say it's more God's reaction to the language than they understand what it says?
That's a possibility. That's a possibility. In the spirit, they're seeing spiritual effects of what's happening. I know they have understood what it says, though, because they have talked about it. So maybe they don't always. I think demons understand all languages. I think they just do. So. Well, I wouldn't be intimidated by other people. Boy, that sounds like a demon. Tell them you don't appreciate them talking about the color of your eyes. I wouldn't be intimidated by that. There are people that have gotten into kind of a chanting thing, and I don't think it's the fault of the language more than it is the mode of prayer, and they can even get where a demon can be manifesting in the way they pray. And so it may be more that than the actual language. But I know that I've heard people speak in tongues, and it's like there was a demonic, not that the tongues were demonic, but it's the inflections, and, you know, you could speak in English and, you know, you could have demonic inflection. So I think demons manifest at times, and it can taint or color the way we are. What if we only have two words? Do we have only part of the Holy Spirit? No, you have the Holy Spirit all right, but you haven't fully yielded to it yet. It's not a matter of all or part, it's a matter of yielding. It's a matter of receiving the blessing. How can non-Spirit-filled Christians walk in the Spirit? Non-Spirit-filled Christians can walk in the Spirit by yielding to the Spirit. They can yield to the Spirit. But I do believe to really experience the fullness of walking in the Spirit, a real full yielding to the Spirit, I think they need to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, I think they need the fullness of the New Covenant. I think they need the fullness of God's power and God's promise to fully walk and yield to the Spirit. Another question. Can Satan understand speaking in tongues? Some people have taught that it was a secret prayer language that even the devil didn't understand. And I say, I'm sure he can understand speaking in tongues, and that there's no virtue in having any kind of secret between you and God that he doesn't know. There's no virtue in that. What good is that going to do? Keep a secret from the demons by praying in tongues. Let them hear you pray. They need to hear it. Pray in their face. Preach the truth at them. Tell them you're in love with Jesus and you're going to serve him with your whole heart. Demons need to hear it every day. I don't see any virtue in not having the devil understand what you're praying. He understands all kinds of other things. He knows a lot more than you do. There's no power in that kind of a thing. That's just some idea somebody thought up. There's a neat idea. Can a person be filled with the Holy Spirit without any emotional feeling? Yes. I didn't feel a thing. Did I get the Holy Spirit? If you spoke in tongues, you did. Go by the sign. Don't go by emotion. Why do some people receive more emotion than others? There's a lot of answers to that. Human beings vary in their emotional makeup. Human response varies. Also, the divine experience varies. Some people go into a swoon over a mint. Other people could be handed a check for $1 million and calmly say thank you. The emotional makeup varies. Some have sought it for a long time. Some have more desire. Greater desire is obviously going to produce greater impact on the individual. Greater commitment, greater dedication. Some are bound and get free. Those that are bound have less emotional expression than those that are free. Also, God is a God of variety. He doesn't want to give everybody the same type of experience. Not everybody needs the same type of experience. God does unique things at times in people's lives. Some people, he might do something in their life when they receive the Holy Spirit that is life-changing and dramatic. Another person might have a very low-key spirit baptism and a month later have some life-changing experience when he's water baptized. That happens to people. I know people have a way more dramatic experience being water baptized than spirit baptized. It has to do with the person. It has to do with God. I don't have all the answers, but the Lord knows. But the emotional experience should not be a cause of disappointment. Lack of one should not be a cause of disappointment. You know, you can have a lot of emotional experiences now with God. Just seek him and open up and find him. Don't feel left out. Well, I didn't have an emotional experience when I was spirit-filled. Maybe I'm left out. Have one today. Have one today. It's our last bell.